Morning, church. The reading this morning is Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 to 14. It's quite a familiar reading and one that Glenda shared with the children as well this morning. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, everyone. Let me pray before we jump into our final sermon in our series, Awake My Soul. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it speaks to us today. Lord, I pray once again that you might speak to us here as we gather as your people. Lord, we pray that you might open our hearts and our minds to your message for us. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to speak truthfully, clearly of your word, and Lord, that we might hear what you have to say this morning. Lord, we just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to the end of our series, Awake My Soul. But let me start by taking a slight detour. Has anyone ever heard that the saying before, context is king? Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And it is just very true that in life, context is one of the necessities for us to be able to understand what each other is trying to say. Either the context of our culture or our background or the situation will determine what it is we're trying to say. Often when you are doing Greek translation, they would say, what's the context when they're trying to figure out what a word is or what a verse is, because the context is what helps shapes meaning. A politician, when they get caught saying something they shouldn't, often says, oh, I was taken out of context. Whether that was true or not, that's a way of saying there's a misunderstanding that's here, that it isn't what I was trying to say. Well, in a similar way, sometimes we Christians are guilty of the same problem of taking a verse, plucking a little verse out of the Bible, out of its original context, and in so, perhaps not fully understanding what the message and the meaning is. Now, you may have recognized one of the verses here, the beautiful Jeremiah 29:11. I'll read it out again. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Wow, what a great verse, isn't it? Someone quick, stitch that into a doily or something, because that's just a beautiful verse. It's got everything, hope, future, prosperity, all of that good stuff. No wonder it is like on so many, wall hangings and bumper stickers and all that kind of stuff. Because if you read this verse just as it is, you're like, wow, if you follow Jesus, nothing bad will ever happen to you. There are plans not to harm you, but to prosper you. And that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Of course, this verse comes in a context, doesn't it? It doesn't exist on its own. And the context is, you can read just one verse before, helps understand more fully what's going on here. Verse 10, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. What we're reading here is a little excerpt of a letter sent to the people in Israel about to go into exile. So as they hear this great verse about the plans that I have for you not to harm you, the plans I have for you to prosper you and give you a hope and a future, they're about to go 70 years into exile into Babylon, the most devastating event that's ever happened. Those hearing these words will not return. It will be their children and their children's children that come back to the promised land. Once again, context truly is king. The reason I'm kind of jumping straight into this little passage is because I don't want to focus on the most famous part of this verse, but I want to focus on some of the other parts of this passage that sit around it that I think have a really powerful and important message for us today. Let me read again. There's the bigger context because I've just been harping on about context, but I'm just going to read from 12 and we'll see some of the parts of the story which have an important message for us. From verse 12, then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Now, for me, this is the beautiful part of the passage. This is the part of the passage that really speaks to me and really pulls on my heartstrings, because in it, you can hear the voice of God like breaking, his heart breaking as he sends his beloved children out into exile for 70 years, into the most traumatic and terrible thing that's happened to any of them in their lifetimes. And as he is sending them out to face this uncertain future and all of the fears and all of the stuff that goes with it, what is it that he says to them? What is it that he wants from them? He wants them to love him in the way that he loves them. He wants them to seek him with all their hearts. And in this, there is a promise that when they seek him, they will find him, that he will be found by them. And as a father, I can imagine sending my children out into some hard, terrible thing that they need to face, knowing that all I want for them to know is that I am with them, you know? I will be with you no matter what it is you face. That deep longing in his soul that they might be in relationship still as they go through this hard time. Have a look at verse 13. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So what is the secret here? What is the secret way with which we find the Lord, we draw near to his presence? Well, he says that when you seek me with your heart, then I will be found by you. That's his promise. That when his people seek him with their heart, he will make sure that he is found. There is something beautiful in that for me. It's not tricky. It's not complicated. It's not a long list of do this and do that and learn all of these things and learn all of that things. It's just, if you seek me with your heart, then you will find me. To me, that's powerful stuff. There is this great calling of God's people to want to know him, to want to be in his presence. The final words he says to them as they're about to head off into exile for 70 years is, seek me with your hearts and I will be with you. That is my promise to you. I find those words to be powerful and moving. Does anyone here enjoy reading biographies? Yeah, I don't mind biographies. You know what? I always want to skip the early lifehood, childhood part. Man, it's boring. Oh, I grew up in the blah, 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 and I was on a farm and whatever. You know, that was like, skip to the interesting bits. That's how I always feel, and sometimes I do. You know, there's all sorts of biographies, you know, like historical figures, people who've led famous lives, sport athletes. I don't know why, you know. I played a lot of cricket. Great. You know, a lot of sporting ones. Occasionally, I'd listen to a church history one. They can be more interesting than you'd think. But a while back, I read or listened to on audiobook the Steve Jobs biography. An interesting one. I think there's a few, but this was the one that I read. An interesting character. And whenever you read a biography, you get to know the person, don't you? That's kind of the idea. You get to know the person. You get to know what they were like. You know, for Steve Jobs, you kind of learn about his love of music. He had a real love of music, part of wanting to start the whole iTunes thing. His obsession with creating and innovating, like beyond just a drive, it was an obsession with innovating and doing things new, succeeding. Very complex personal relationships he had with friends and family around him. So you learn all these things and you get to know him a bit. But of course, I don't actually know Steve Jobs, do I? Like, I can't go, oh yeah, I know Steve Jobs. No, I don't know him like the people who are in his life. I don't know him like his friends and his family. I don't know him like the people that were close to him, the people that worked with him, his business partners. I don't know him. I just read the book. And my fear is that sometimes it's a little bit like this between us and God, that we don't really know him. We just read the book. And there's a difference in the two. Something I wrestle with as I think about, you know, my call and what I've been called to do here is, are we doing a good job of raising people to know God, or are we just raising them to know his book really well? Because the two things are not the same. I grew up in a church which was very much Father, Son and Holy Bible, and that was very much the way that you knew and understood God. It was the be-all and end-all was to know the Bible really well. And those who were the academics, oh, they were just on another level because they knew the Bible really, really well. And, you know, when you do all the academia, you realize maybe they're not so special after all. But that was my experience of growing up. And then as I go on in my life and I read the word more and I try and understand the word more, I see time and time again that the calling is not to know God's word really well, is not to understand God in your head really well. The calling is to love him in your heart. That's the calling. And the two are not the same in any way, shape or form. There's plenty of academics who could tell you everything you want to know about the scriptures in the Bible, but do not have a particularly good personal faith, that do not know the Lord that well. I've seen it, right? I know it to be true. And as you look in this word of God, from beginning to end, you see the same thing over and over again, what the calling is for God's people is to know him with their heart. Deuteronomy 4, it reads, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. This is actually what's being reminded in Jeremiah, this first call in the early parts of Deuteronomy when they are trying to shape themselves as a people. What are one of the first things he says? Know the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. Right? In Proverbs, God speaks and he says, I love those who love me and those who seek me. Find me. Once again, this call for his people to love him. That is how you find the Lord, is to love him, not just to know his book really well. You know, James, in a similar vein, much later in James chapter 4, he writes, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil and he will flee. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Once again, the calling is for nearness and closeness with God. But let's go straight to the very mouth of Jesus when he is asked this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Lord, what is the one thing we need to do? What is the one commandment, Lord? The one thing we need to do to be right with you, to be in a good place with you. And what does he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. The greatest response to what God has done for you is to love the Lord, not just understand him on a theoretical level, but to know him with all your heart and with all your mind. He doesn't say the greatest commandment, the greatest thing you can do is to know the scriptures really well. And he was speaking to a bunch of scribes and legal scholars, people who did know the scriptures really well. He doesn't say to them, the greatest thing you can do in response to what God's done is be an amazing evangelist and bring people in their droves to the faith. He doesn't say the thing you need to do to respond to the grace of God is to go to church every Sunday or to give as much as you can to the work of the church and to charitable things. No, no, no. This is what he says. The greatest thing you can do to respond to what God has done is to love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all that you are, with all of your strength, with all of your being. He's calling us to love him. There are many more examples, but we don't want to be here all day. Ben, if you want to come up, I'm heading to the close. We've been thinking about this idea of awaking our soul. We've been thinking about this idea of how is it that we have a faith that is alive, not a faith that is asleep, a faith that has life and energy. How is it that we awake our soul? Well, we actually seek the Lord with open hearts and seek to love him. That's it. That's really all you need to know. If you actually are doing that, everything else will fall into place. Everything else will just make sense. Because often we might try to love God in a theoretical way. Like I'd always, you know, the old when you're doing the responsive liturgy, and you would say, like, the person at the front would say something, and then you respond and say, "I love you, Lord, with all my heart and all my." And I used to just cringe because it's like, do we? Doesn't sound like it. Sounds like we're in a funeral, doesn't it? But there's something that is real and tangible about what we've been called to do. Not just something that's theoretical, that lives in a book. Something that lives in the hearts. Sometimes it's like you know something in your head, but it takes a while for it to move from your head to your heart. I know it's good to help the people in Zimbabwe, but then you hit a point of something and it moves from your head to your heart. You're like, oh my gosh, I've got a burden on my heart to help people who are in need. In the same way, we are called to love Lord in a real and tangible way, which is hard perhaps for some of us, particularly us Aussie males. It's a bit hard, isn't it? To be emotionally open and emotionally vulnerable and try and find an emotional vulnerability in ourself that wants to put God in that place. But we love God because of what he has done. We love God because he died for us on the cross. We love God because he loved us first, even when we had rejected him. Even as he is carrying the cross to the hill, those who are jeering and throwing things and spitting in his face, he loved those. He didn't just love those who loved him, he loved those who rejected him and despised him. We love him because he calls us to be family. By him we cry, Abba, Father, the words of intimacy of a small child to their parent. We love him because he is worthy of all love. Let me pray and we'll sing our final song together. Dear Lord, we just thank you that you've called us into something that is powerful, to something that has not just shaped our lives, but has shaped our world. Lord, before we sang and we prayed through the name of Jesus, because in that name there is just hope. And there is power. And Lord, we pray that that realization might filter from our heads to our hearts in a real way, in a tangible way, that we might be struck by what you have done. We might be struck by the way you have sacrificed and given all for us. Lord, you leave the 99 to find the one. And there was a time and a stage when all of us was that one that was lost and you left to find us. Lord, I just pray that that might not just be just something that we say with our mouths and think in our heads, but something that we know in our hearts. And we thank you for this month where we've challenged ourselves to have an alive and living faith. And Lord, I pray that you just might bless us and grant that to us more. Lord, I pray more for the gift of faith amongst us, amongst all of your people here, that we might have a passionate and alive faith, Lord. Lord, that is driven by the great truths that we know. Lord, that your Son died not for the godly, but for the ungodly. You put yourself on a cross so that we might live. That Christ is King, but he wants us to wear the crown. Lord, I just pray that as we continue in our final song now and as we leave here, Lord, that truth might just work more and more in our hearts day by day. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity now. And we just pray this in your Son's name. Amen.